Hello and welcome to Unity Presbyterian Church Online. This week in worship, Pastor David continues the series on incarnation as we look at Jesus the Savior. Let's listen.
Well, today is December 6th, and I know that most of you who are here today or watching online, you've already decorated your homes for Christmas, haven't you? You're ready at this point in the season for Christmas to be coming. I know my family is included in that. Particularly when I drive around my neighborhood, I see that so many of the lights are up, and we put up, I would say, a modest display. We've got kind of the entryway covered and the front bushes in lights. But I also recognize that some of you who are here today or watching probably have done a lot more, haven't you? Yes, there are a few of us that just love going all out when it comes to Christmas decorations and Christmas lights in particular. I'm thinking of our organist, Jeff Perks. If you've seen his house, oh my goodness, it's worth a drive. There's a video I want to show you. This is an actual house in Charlotte, and this is their Christmas light decoration. I'm curious if this would describe anyone in your neighborhood. Let's go ahead and show that video. Now, I see that video, and I'm kind of in awe, thinking, wow, you know, that's incredible that a family could put that much effort into a Christmas light display. But I also tend to wonder, how do the neighbors feel? I mean, probably the first time that the neighbors saw that display, they too were in awe, thinking, whoa, look at all the lights, the synchronized music, like that is really something to see. But what about the 23rd time they saw it? I mean, don't you think by the 23rd time that they saw all of that going on right next door to them, who knows how late into the night, they might be thinking more in terms of somebody save me. Somebody stop this madness. Now, as Bailey pointed out, we don't always think of the Christmas season in terms of a time where we talk about saving or needing saving. But I hope to change that today, because we're going through this series titled Incarnation, where we are trying to understand how it is that God became human, how God took on flesh. And one way that we understand that is by studying the titles of Jesus. So last week we studied Christ and Messiah, but today we are going to study a new title, the title of Jesus as Savior. That is a big descriptor for why Jesus came and how to understand Jesus coming to earth. It is because Jesus is our Savior. To begin this exploration, we are going to start in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's a story that will be familiar to many of you because it's the story of an angel coming to visit Joseph. And Joseph was engaged to be married to Mary, and Mary, of course, is the mother of Jesus. And so in this conversation with the angel and Joseph, Joseph learns a little bit more about the reason why Jesus is going to be born. Here's Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Yes, the angel tells Joseph that not only is he going to have a son, as if that's not big enough news to him, but that he also must name that son a particular name. He is to name that son Jesus. Now, why Jesus? I mean, why that particular name? Why is the name Jesus important? Well, it's because the angel says Jesus has a purpose. And that purpose, if you see that in the scripture there, is that Jesus is going to save his people from their sins. Now, to us, that might seem a little bit surprising. Like, what does the name Jesus have to do with saving people? And particularly saving people from their sins. But to Joseph, who was a Jewish man, well, he would not at all be surprised by this. No, because he would probably lean on his Hebrew Old Testament roots and understand that the name Jesus in Hebrew means God saves. Yes, the name Jesus, inherent in that name is the meaning God saves. So every time you read the name Jesus in the Bible, you are reading that term, God saves. The Bible is trying to remind you that that is central in our understanding of why Jesus came, because God saves. In Hebrew, names always had some sort of meaning or significance attached to them. I mean, think of the name Noah. Noah means rest. Or Jacob, that story of Jacob, and Jacob means trickster. Or David. David means beloved by God. You know, I just had to slip that one in, right? All these Hebrew names had a meaning associated with them, and Jesus is no exception. The name Jesus means God saves. So we are to be taught something of that title, that name that is given to our Messiah coming to earth, which is the name of Jesus. So if God saves, and if Jesus saves, then the natural question that we need to ask is, well, what does Jesus save us from? I mean, if Jesus is a savior, and if we're meant to understand that God is saving us, then it's clear that God has to be saving us from something. So what is that thing? What are we saved from? Well, the angel tells Joseph that Jesus will save his people from their sins. I find that there are generally two reactions that people have when they hear that word sin. Maybe you can relate to them. The first reaction is that people simply tune out. They go, I don't want to hear about sin. I don't want to hear about how bad I am. I mean, it's almost Christmas after all. Why are we talking about sin? And they just start tuning out, saying, I don't really need to hear this right now. Or the second response that I have seen from time to time is you hear the word sin, and immediately it kind of puts you into a shame cycle because you start to think of your own sins, and you start to think of the places you don't measure up or what's not going right in your life. And before long, you don't even hear the end of the sermon because you're so focused on what is not going right in your life. Pause. I want us to try something new today. I don't want you to have either of those two reactions when you hear the word sin. Instead, we're going to get a deeper, and I think hopefully more helpful explanation of what the scriptures mean when they say that Jesus has come to save us from our sin. So to begin with, I recognize that that word sin has a lot of baggage that is associated with us, but stick with it. Don't just dismiss it, because it actually is a very helpful concept. The problem is that sin has been almost exclusively tied to our behavioral choices. So what that means is that when you think of sin, you think of the choices that you have made or the choices that other people have made. They're tied with our behavior. But early Christians, those early Christians who lived in those first couple hundred years after this nativity story, they actually had a different way to understand sin. So they tied sin and evil very closely together. Okay, they really saw those things, sin and evil, as almost synonymous. And they taught that evil was not actually a thing. Evil was not actually a substance in itself. Instead, sin and evil are only a distortion of the good. And so here's what they meant by that. They said the only thing real in this life, in this world that God created, is the good, right? Didn't God make this world good? Don't you see that over and over in those creation accounts in Genesis? God made things good. That's real. That's got substance to it. But evil and sin, that is simply a distortion, a changing of what is good, what is real. Let's dig into this a little bit. Think of that term, and we'll get this on the screen, to distort. So to distort something is to change it from its true meaning, to misshapen it. Think of a circle. You know what a circle is supposed to look like. But what if that circle is warped in some way? Well, you still know what the circle is supposed to look like, but it's distorted now. It's misshapen, isn't it? And that's what the early church taught about sin and evil. They said it's not a different essence in itself, and it's not simply the choices you make that may be poor choices, but it's simply a distorting of what is good and what is real. That's why, so often, the terms that we use for evil are spoken in terms of what it is not. So think of those terms on the screen right now. Injustice, right? We know what justice is. Justice is what is real. Justice is what is good, what we are made for. So evil, then, sin, is injustice. It's a negating of that good. You can do the same with disorder, being the opposite of order. Disobedience, faithlessness. You can see what is real and what is true and what is created by God, order, obedience, faith, justice. And so a perverting of those or a misshaping of those is what we would call sin and evil. So the point that I'm hoping you are understanding here, that the early church leaders are trying to get us to understand, is that sin and evil are not a thing of themselves, but instead it's just a changing of what is made to be good. It's a misshaping of the way that God has made things. It's a little bit like a cracked mirror. That's what distortion is like, where you look at this mirror and you can see what it's supposed to look like. You know in your mind what the reflection of that person is supposed to look like, but it's distorted, isn't it? It's not quite right. You see the real form, but it's distorted. You can tell what it's supposed to be, but it's not as it's originally intended. So take that image of a cracked mirror and then apply it to something that is good. So let's use an example of contentment. You guys know what contentment is. A contentment is to be happy with what you have. Contentment is to be happy with your relationships, with your place in life. That is what is real. So then the distortion of contentment would be envy, right? Envy, wishing you had what others have. But envy is not something true in itself. It's just like that cracked mirror. It's just a distortion of contentment. So to overcome then the distortion means to simply move into practices that make you more content, to move towards what is real. Here's how author and one of my former professors, Jerry Sitzer, puts it. He says, sin makes us feel uncomfortable, or worse, but there is a reason why some notion of sin is necessary. Crooked only makes sense if we have some idea of straight. Brokenness is meaningful only if we have some idea of wholeness. Sickness implies that there is such a thing as health. Sin reminds us that we can and should be different. We were made for goodness. The concept of sin is a helpful concept because it implies that there is a truth to this world that we're not always seeing, that there's a wholeness, a goodness out there that is available to us that is just misshapen or distorted at times. But what it encourages us to do is keep our eyes not on the distortion, but instead on that real thing that we are trying to get to in our lives. Here's an example. We all have an image of the type of people that we want to be, don't we, in our mind? And we realize in reality we're not there yet. No, we're not quite who we want to be or who God originally intended us to be, but we still have the image. We have that thing that we aspire to, and we need that. We need to keep that in the forefront of our minds because that's what God is gently pushing and nudging and shaping us towards in our lives. You see, we all have some inner, innate sense of what is good, don't you? And so then you can tell what is wrong, what is evil, what is sin, because it's not the good. The focus, though, has to be on the good because that's how God made us. God has given us that inner sense of what is good in the world. And that must be our focus. I'll give you an example. You know what violence is, and you know that violence is wrong because you have some sense of what it means to be at peace and what safety feels like. That's the real. You know abuse is wrong because you have seen and experienced what a loving relationship looks like. That's what's real. You know that racism is wrong because you have seen the beauty of diversity. That is what's real. So you know what is evil in the world because you have the good to compare it to. As Jerry Sitzer said, we were made for goodness. Now to bring this full circle, this is what Jesus is coming to save us from. Jesus realizes that we have a life, we're living in a world where things are a little bit off, they're a little bit misshapen, they're a little bit distorted, and so because of that, God has come to save us. God has come to be our Savior. And Advent is the perfect time to talk about this because it is one of the central purposes and reasons for why Jesus came into our world. What does the name Jesus mean again? God saves. And that is a central aspect of this season. So now that you have really the background, the foundation of Jesus as Savior, let's see how some people in the Bible actually applied this to their lives. Because we don't want this to just stay kind of a head concept, right? Where we kind of understand, hopefully you have more of a helpful understanding of sin and it doesn't push you to shame or just, you know, writing a list of your wrong choices, but instead, hopefully, sin pushes you to look instead at what's real, what's good, and how those are being distorted in your life. But how do we then really embrace this concept of Jesus as Savior in our hearts and in our world? Well, to explore that, let's look at the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote something I find absolutely fascinating on the concept of Jesus as Savior. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, here's what Paul says. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus, and you remember that term Christ, we studied that last week, meaning Messiah or King. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So Paul is repeating what the angel told Joseph, in that Jesus has come to save people and save people from their sins. So we've gotten that already in this sermon up to this point. But then Paul ups the ante. He says, not only is Jesus come to save us from sin, but Jesus needs to save me because I'm the worst of all sinners. I'm not just a sinner among many. I'm the worst of the worst when it comes to sin. I wonder if you feel like that sometimes, where you recognize, yes, yes, everybody is a sinner. Nobody is perfect, but there are parts of my life that have to be worse than other people. I mean, if you could only see, if you only knew what I've done. I'm like Paul. I'm the worst of sinners. Yeah, somehow a part of our brokenness can manifest itself in catastrophizing our failures, where we look at our failures and say, well, that somehow makes me different than everybody else. My failures have to be worse than everybody else. Yeah, I'm not just bad. I'm the worst of the worst. But in reality, there's no better or worse when it comes to brokenness. There's just broken that Jesus has come to fix. Yes, all have sinned, we're told, and all are in need of God's mercy. We're all in the same boat. But for that very reason, Paul goes on to say this. Paul says, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus, there's that term again, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So what Paul is saying is he's saying, please use me as an example. In his own mind, he's saying, I'm the worst of sinners. And the reason he says that, I mean, we might say, Paul, come on, go easy on yourself. But the reason he said that, if you remember Paul's history, is he actively persecuted Christians. Before he became a Christian, he was the one going door to door and tearing families apart and standing by while Christians like Stephen were stoned to death. And so, you know, as he writes this to Timothy, he's got those experiences in the back of his head. And I'm sure as you think about this concept, you've got experiences in the back of your head as well. You might relate to Paul here. But Paul says, even if I'm the worst of the worst, simply use me as an example. An example that God wants to have mercy on even the worst things that we have done. That even those parts of myself that I don't want to look at because they're so distorted, they're so different from what I know that is real or true. Even those parts are the parts that God is seeking to return to a sense of goodness, to return to what they were originally intended to be. So upon reading this and hearing kind of Paul's story, I want you to recognize that the angel has said it, and Paul has said it, and now I am repeating it today. We are all in need of saving. All of us. Every one of us. But we worship a God who Paul says is rich in mercy and sent his son Jesus into our world as our Savior. I mean, there is a part of you that understands what it means to be whole. There's a part of you that understands what is truly good. You have an image of in your mind of that person you are aspiring to be. And Jesus comes to save us and put us on that path to being the person God has created us to be. That name Jesus, and I want you to take this with you this week. That name Jesus means God saves. And that's exactly what God is intending to do in our lives, and everyone who's watching today. Yes, the incarnation, as we study God becoming human, the incarnation really is a return to goodness. So this Christmas season, please don't simply settle for distortion of what is true, but instead pursue what is really real. And in particular, pursue a relationship with Jesus, the Christ, our Savior. Amen.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.